Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, shall we, if you have your Bible with you. I'd like to turn with me to Romans 12. Okay, so this morning, of course we have Igal with us last week. The week before, we were looking particularly at verses 9 and 10. And second part of verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so it's this that I want us to think about this morning. But I'm going to read the chapter. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 21 so that we can see this in its context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so, as I say, this morning I want to draw your attention to that second part of verse 9, which says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And this comes as part of this passage in which the Apostle Paul is showing believers how to work out their faith practically. Because that's what we've got to do, isn't it, people? We've got to work out our faith practically. It's no good saying, I believe, but then we just live as everybody else lives. Live as though we don't believe. We've got to work out our faith practically in our everyday life. And so again in verse 1 and 2 there it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this whole passage from the beginning of chapter 12 to at least verse 21 of chapter 15 is showing us how we can do that. How we can do that. How we can live as those who are not conformed to this world, but as those whose minds are being renewed, so as to know what is that good and good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, as those who know how to live our lives in such a way as to please God. Basically, what this passage shows us is how to be like Jesus. How to be like Jesus. How to do as Jesus would do. And speak as Jesus would speak. And think as Jesus would think. And if someone thinks that is too much to suggest, you know, the Apostle Paul says, "For we have the mind of Christ." Speaking to believers, we have the mind of Christ, and actually, we are supposed to think as He thinks. And there is a way, you see, that you can bring yourself to think as God thinks, to see things as God sees them. And the short answer to how is through this. This is His word. This is His wisdom. This is an expression of the mind of God. And so the more we, I'll use the word brainwash ourselves with this, the more you'll start to think as God thinks and see as God sees. And so that's what this passage is all about. And so here in verse 9 it says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good," which is exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? Yeah. Abhor what is evil, He did. He lived amongst it. He touched it. It touched Him in that sense. But He abhorred what was evil. And He loved and He clung to what was good. And so abhor what is evil. To abhor, according to my dictionary, it defines abhor in this way. It's to abhor something is to utterly detest it. To hate, loathe, to be strongly adverse to. To shrink or recoil from it with horror and disgust. That's what it means to abhor something. I like that last bit. To shrink or recoil from it with horror and disgust. That's what it means to abhor something. Abhor what is evil. It means to utterly detest it as something loathsome. To hate it. So it's wrong to hate. It's not wrong to hate what is evil. It means to hate it, to be disgusted and horrified by it. And I trust that as you go to the supermarket to do your shopping and you inadvertently find yourself walking down a certain aisle at this time of year, you are absolutely disgusted by what you see. You're horrified that could be on display. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And they even have little costumes for babies, so they can be all part of the celebration. I trust that utterly disgusts you and you're horrified by it. So we are to abhor what is evil, and then it says to cling to what is good. And to cling to something means to hold on to it with all that we've got. You hold on to it. And you see, these are strong terms, aren't they? If you think about it, abhor what is evil, cling to what... These are strong terms. We are to hate with a loathing that which is evil, to utterly detest it, and to recoil from it with horror and disgust, and we are to hold on to whatever is good, to embrace it, to cling to it, as to not want to be moved away from it. The question, therefore, is... what is evil and what is good? And in a sense, if you think about it, one ought not even to feel it necessary to even ask the question, because you should something in your mind says it should be obvious. And indeed, some things are obvious. But I would put it to you that some things are not obvious. They're certainly not obvious to the people in the world. Otherwise, why would those aisles in the supermarket be full of that disgusting, horrific, horrible stuff that is designed to horrify, and yet the world thinks it's good. The world thinks it's funny. You know, whenever we go to visit Megan and Lee on the way back, we're driving back up the A6, and there's usually this pickup truck parked, and in the passenger seat, there's this hideous horror clown mask just where a person's head would be at the passenger thing, and a sort of costume. And it's one of these Halloween masks. And it's hideous. And you're driving up the road and you suddenly see it. And you kind of, whoa, you know, it's sort of designed to horrify you. And yet the world thinks that's funny. The world thinks that's good. Isn't it? So clearly there are people in society who are not sure what is evil and what is good. And actually, conversely, there are things that, as Christians, we feel are an abomination, because the Word of God says they are. And yet we live at a time, don't we, where if you were to say such things are an abomination, in a certain context, you'd probably get arrested for saying so. Because the world thinks that's good. And therefore, to say it isn't, they think that's evil. You see what's happening? It's Isaiah 5, isn't it? Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Who put dark for light and light for dark. That's the generation we live in. And to some degree or another, it was always like that. But I think it is particularly so today. So unfortunately, while some things are obviously evil and some things are obviously good, there are other things that even to Christians, I'll say, may not be quite so obvious, even to Christians. And I hope I'm not referring to the things in the aisle in the supermarket now. But there are things that to some Christians are not obvious. It's not obvious whether they're evil or whether they're good. There are things that some Christians find perfectly acceptable and other Christians don't. In fact, are disgusted by them, and yet some Christians find them acceptable. And what I would suggest to you this morning is there is a reason for that. There's probably several reasons for it. But let me start by saying this morning. You see, in this world there are two kingdoms. You know, somebody might say, no, there's not. There's loads of kingdoms. There's North Korea and South Korea and America and USA and Canada and blah, 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 all the, lots of kingdoms. But yes, there are. But essentially, where it matters, there are but two kingdoms in this world. Two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan, the evil one. And the kingdom of light is ruled by the Lord, who is good. Gary's always reminding us that God is good. And all the time. Yes, he's good all the time. I know it's a kind of cliche that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But it's true. He's good all the time. And by the way, when God poured judgment upon the earth in the time of Noah and wiped out every single living creature except Noah and his family and the animals that he brought to Noah on the earth, God was still good. Amen. That was good. For reasons we've explained elsewhere. God is good all the time. So the kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan, who is the evil one, and the kingdom of light is ruled by the Lord, who is good. Now, everyone is in one or the other of these two kingdoms, aren't they? Everyone. It doesn't matter whether they're Chinese or South American or from Siberia, wherever. Everyone is either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. They are either a citizen or subject of the kingdom of darkness, or they're a citizen and subject of the kingdom of light. And there's no neutral ground. You know, sometimes we say of, or I have heard said, of certain kinds of Christians, they're kind of sitting on the fence. They've got a foot in either kingdom. No, there's no such thing as sitting on the fence. They might act as though they are, but you cannot have a foot in both kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of the light, and there is no neutral ground, and you don't sit on the fence. You're in one or the other. Now, the thing is this. We were all born into the kingdom of darkness, all of us. Nobody starts off in the kingdom of light. Everybody is born on the broad way that's leading to destruction. Everyone is born into the kingdom of darkness. And as such, we were all under the power and influence of the evil one, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the earth, the Bible calls it. Satan, I'm talking about. Whether we knew it or not, and most people don't, the vast majority of people do not know this, but Satan holds the whole world, in that sense, under his control. They're under his influence, whether they know it or not. And as I say, the vast majority of people are not aware of that. And I put it to you that Satan's quite happy with that. Yep. He doesn't mind. There might be some, you know, mad people out there who decide they're going to become Satan worshippers or something like that. There are such people. But the vast majority of people are ignorant. In fact, they would laugh at the whole idea of a Satan. You know, they've believed this kind of caricature of the bloke in the red suit with the horns and the pitchfork. You know, and he's a cartoon character. You know, he's a devil who sits on your shoulder. And they laugh at the whole idea. And I put it to you, the devil's quite happy with that. He don't care less. As long as they're under his control, you see. He doesn't care less whether they believe in him or not. I dare say he enjoys the worship of the fools who decide that they want to worship the evil one. I suppose he enjoys that. But he doesn't care that the rest don't know. You know, Jesus once said to some Jews, actually, who, interestingly, it says in John chapter 8, verse 31, believed in him. And it's quite interesting that these people, he said to the Jews who believed in him, now what exactly they believed, I'm not quite sure, because he goes on to say to these people in John 8 verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now, I'm sure these people were quite offended by that, aren't you? They were obviously, when you read the passage, they were obviously religious people. You know, they were religious Jews. And they obviously did not see themselves as children of the devil at all. But that's what Jesus said to them. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the things that he does. See, it's just as the Apostle Paul said in that passage that I read earlier from Ephesians and chapter 2. Let me just read the first three verses. You he made alive, he's talking to people who are believers now, but he says, you were once dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So he's talking here to genuine Christian believers who were now God's people. They were now citizens and subjects of the kingdom of light, but he reminds them that they were not always in that position. There was a time when they were still citizens and subjects of the kingdom of darkness. And he said, then, before your conversion, you were living according to the course of this world. And according to 1 John 5:19, this world lies in darkness and is under the influence of its ruler. It lies under the sway of the evil one, it says. That's this world that we live in. It is under the sway, under the influence and control of the evil one. And so what Paul is saying to these believers here, he's saying, you used to be in the kingdom of darkness, but God the Father has now delivered you from that. And I love that that passage in Colossians chapter 1, one of my favourite passages. But in verse 12 it says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that fantastic? So what Paul is saying there is, you used to be in the kingdom of darkness. You were citizens and subjects of the kingdom of darkness, under the control of the evil one. You may not have known it, but that's where you were. But it isn't that you woke up one morning and said to yourself, I'm fed up of the kingdom of darkness. I think I will from now on become a kingdom of darkness. A son of the kingdom of light. That's not how it happened. It says God delivered you. God rescued you. God delivered you from that. And he brought you into the kingdom of light. And he gave you an inheritance in it. With the saints in the light. It's God's work. If you're saved this morning, it's because God picked you up. And he took you out of the darkness. He picked you up. You were at your feet, were in the mire. You were sinking down into the eternal abyss of chaos and God-forsakenness for all eternity. You were sinking down into hell, but he picked you up and he washed you down. And he cleansed you and he purified you and he put you on the rock and he made you a citizen of his kingdom. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. That's why we saved. That's how we saved. And when you were saved, my believing friend, you also, all of us, were delivered from this dominion of darkness and out from the power of the evil one. We became citizens of the kingdom of light. Okay, but what we have to understand here, I think, is the way of thinking and the way of life in these two kingdoms is very, very different. The world view, as we say today, in the kingdom of darkness is completely different from the world view in the kingdom of light. And what is regarded as good and evil in these two kingdoms is also very different. And again, that is obvious when you come to this time of Halloween. In fact, we drove over to Southport the other day, and it isn't just at Halloween now, you know. They have something called the Day of the Dead. It's unbelievable. And these are all kind of pagan things that are coming more and more into the culture. When I was a kid, Halloween wasn't any deal at all. It wasn't. There was not. Bonfire night was, but Halloween was never. It was there, but people didn't generally go for that. But now it is. And they even have this Day of the Dead thing now, whatever that is. And it's just evil. Okay? And so that's counted as good in the kingdom of darkness. And so what is regarded as good and evil in these two kingdoms is very different. Which leads, I think, to a very important question. And the question is this. Who gets to say what is good and what is evil? Because if in the kingdom of darkness people think what is evil is good, and what is good is evil, that's their opinion. And I happen to have a different opinion on those. Who gets to say, anyway, what is good and what is evil? Well, I would say God does. God does. But what if a person doesn't believe in God? What if a person, because they are a citizen and subject of the kingdom of darkness, doesn't know God and therefore doesn't accept his definition of what is good? Well, that person's understanding or opinion of what is good and what is evil will be influenced then by the views and opinions of other people in the kingdom of darkness, won't they? If they don't accept God, they don't believe in God, and they don't accept his version, then their opinions will be coloured by the views of the rest in the kingdom of darkness, which ultimately is influenced and controlled by the evil one. And it's a world, this kingdom of darkness, a kingdom that calls evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, Isaiah 5 verse 20. And we're seeing this more and more today in so many ways. By the way, and I just by way of a digression, I don't know about you, but I am shocked that there are churches today who were, if you go inside them, into the main auditorium or whatever you want to call it, it's painted black. Seriously, there are churches and it's black inside. And the meeting, for the most part, is in darkness, except for spotlights on the band at the front or on the preacher at the front. Everything else is in darkness. Little spotlights in the ceiling and down the aisles so you can see which way you're going. But it's rather like a cinema. Yeah. It's in darkness. And the whole of the interior is painted in darkness. Isn't that extraordinary? Yeah. Because we are sons of the light. We are children of the light. Darkness, you know, I equate that with the kingdom of darkness. You understand what I'm saying? And people might say, oh, don't be ridiculous, Ian. It's just the decoration. It's just the style of service we have. No, it says something. And what? And it's none of my business. You can paint your church whatever colour you want. But I would suggest to anyone who potentially might stumble upon this, get yourself some tins of white paint and get the thing painted white, because we are sons of light. We are in the kingdom of light. It's not darkness. And incidentally, not only have they place in darkness, but the smoke coming up and everything. They have the whole thing. It's like a rock gig. You know, and smoke's coming up. And to me, it looks like hell. I'm sorry. That just speaks hell to me. We're in the kingdom of light. Come on. I digress. but the point is, you see, the point is this. We all grew up and we lived life as citizens and subjects of this kingdom of darkness under the influence of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, who works now, it says, in the sons of disobedience, that is his subjects. We were walking according to the course of this world, having our ideas and our opinions and our lifestyles and our worldview all moulded and guided by the views and opinions of the people in the kingdom of darkness. Until the Lord rescued us. Until the Lord delivered us from that and brought us out of that into his own kingdom, the kingdom of light. And he washed us and he cleansed us and he purified us. And he gave us new life in Christ. And he put his own Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. He placed within our hearts. And then he began to do a work within us of changing us. He set this process to work that we call sanctification. That he began to change us, making us more like Jesus. And one day that process will be complete. He will present us before the Father, spotless and holy and absolutely without blame, blameless in his sight. There will not be so much as a hint or a whiff or a scent of the stain of sin left upon us. Isn't that good? One day he's going to do that. But right now we're still here. We're in this world, though we're no longer of it, but we're still here in the middle of this kingdom of darkness. And whilst the Holy Spirit is at work in us, working particularly through his word to transform our minds so that our minds are conformed to the mind of Christ, we're still surrounded. In fact, we're bombarded with the views and opinions of this world 24/7. Aren't we? Yes. Not only that, but think of this too. Some of us, especially those of us who came to Christ later in life, you know, like, we didn't all here have a childhood conversion. Thank God if you had a childhood conversion and that saved you from a lot of the rubbish. But we didn't all have a childhood conversion. So some of us came to know the Lord as teenagers, and some of us even later than that in life. Okay, so by the time we came to Christ, our minds and our views and our opinions were conditioned by the thinking of this world, you see. A world that calls evil good and good evil. And you see, that can affect how we continue to think as believers. Now, you know, we might think to ourselves, no, you know, the minute we're saved, that should be it. We should like, immediately know and understand what's evil and what's good. It should all be crystal clear from the moment we're saved. Well, you might think that, but in reality, that isn't how it works. Some things do become immediately obvious, don't they? You know, one could give lots of it. Some things ought to become, like say, immediately obvious, but some things are not so immediately obvious to many believers. And so what the believer, once he's saved, has to do is he has to undergo a course of re-education. let's call it. I think one day they're going to take me away and they're going to take me to one of those re-education camps that they are currently building for the dissidents. You know, the day may come. I'm laughing about it now. I might not be laughing then. But you know what? I have this suspicion that those of us who were born again of the Spirit of God, whatever they do, they're not going to be able to take that away. They will not, no matter what they do. I know somebody spoke to me about this the other week and said they could use drugs. Well, they might do, but I don't. You see, it's like if you think of a person who's been a believer all his life, a devoted believer, and then maybe as an elderly person, that person gets, I don't know, Alzheimer's or dementia or something, and they seem to have kind of lost it. Do you think they've lost the consciousness of the Lord? I don't. They may have lost the communication skills. They may have lost a lot of things in that sense. But I don't think that they lose that. I think the Lord keeps that intact. So if they take me to this re-education camp, whatever they do, they're not going to affect my soul and my mind and my heart. That belongs to Jesus, see. But the point is, as believers, once we're saved, we do need a course of re-education, you know. We really do. And that involves learning some stuff and unlearning some other stuff. You see, we have to unlearn much of what we learned as citizens and subjects of the kingdom of darkness, especially about what is good and evil. We've got to unlearn their version, and we have to learn what is good in the eyes of God. And as I said, the only way you're really going to do that is with the Word. It's the Spirit of God in your heart working with the Word. You learn what God sees as good and what God sees as evil. Okay? And so this is something, you know, that we have to apply ourselves to. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a big book. It takes you a while to get through it. If you can read that in a day, I'll give you a Mars bar. Okay? It's a big book. You know, and in any case, it isn't just about reading the book. Yeah. See, what I found in my life, and I read it, you know, every day of my life, I read it. You know, I read it through pretty much cover to cover every year. It doesn't bother me now if it takes me a bit longer than a year, but I read it through, and I've done that for years. And obviously some bits I read a lot more of because I might be preaching on the passage or something. So I've been doing this for years. But I'll tell you this, it's more than reading the book. You have to apply it to your life. And it's only as you apply it to your life that it starts to change your mind and change it. And it's not only that even. It's everything that God does. He brings circumstances. He brings situations. He brings people in. And it's how you find yourself interacting with all of that, with this, with the Holy Spirit. And it all works together, you see. And all that takes time. You can't do that overnight, you see. So this is something we have to apply ourselves to. And we've got to do so, folks, with a degree of urgency. Because this is very, very important. See, the extent to which Satan is promoting his version of what is good and evil, well, it's everything all the time. It's in your face all the time, isn't it? Yes. It's 24/7. It comes through the TV. Remember, he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. So he's got hold of that one. He had hold of that one from the start, you know. And that's not the same as saying there's absolutely nothing on television, although I'm finding it increasingly difficult to find it. But he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. So he's got hold of that one. But it comes through the music. The popular music of the day is just pumping a certain message all the time into the mind. Do you know what? I've been a Christian now. When I was young, I used to be into rock music, and I had my favourite bands. And there are certain songs, and it was usually to do with the guitar riffs and all of that, but there are certain songs, and I'll tell you what I used to do. I used to go to bed at night, Don't do this at home. Don't try this at home. I used to go to bed at night, and I used to have my record player next to my bed, headphones on, and I used to go to sleep every night listening to usually the same albums, the same rock records. And it was indelibly stamped on my brain. I know every note of the guitar solo. I know every word of the song. And some of those albums, I haven't had them for years. They went a long time ago. If I've got my radio on in the car and it comes on, I can still hum every note. I still know every word. It's all there. It's still indelibly stamped on my brain. You see, so it comes through the music. It comes through the songs. It's preaching a doctrine. I was talking to somebody the other day. I used to like Jimi Hendrix. And Jimi Hendrix, you know, he died when he was, I think, 27. One of the 27 Club. And he's a genius. Okay. And so some people think, well, Hendrix, he's just a rock guitarist, that's all. No, it's more than that. He once said in an interview, he said this, I quote. Do you remember? He's a young man. He said, what we do, he said, through the music, we take the kids into an altered state of consciousness. And once they're there, we preach the message to them. That's what Jimi Hendrix said. And that's what it is, you see. That's what it always was. It is to preach a message. And it's worked. You look at society today, you look at what people do and how they think and the way they behave. It's because it's been conditioned. It's through the films, it's through the DVDs, it's through the TV programs. It's through the music, it's through everything. The video games that they play with, it's all pushing the message of the kingdom of darkness, and it's full on. And it's so cleverly done. It really is clever. Like I say, the musicians I listen to, genius guitarists and people like that. And you know, I was in art school and all that, so I was into sort of creativity. And it was back then, you know, it was all about, it wasn't just the music. You went, you bought the album, and you got on the bus, and you opened the gate sleeve, and there's this fantastic art. And then you pulled the thing out, and all the lyrics were there. And then you got home, and you took it out, and the smell of the vinyl, and you put it on the record player, and you put it on, and you listened to the music. And it was a whole experience, you see. It's extremely cleverly done. And the church is here, in the middle of all this darkness. And she's supposed to be a beacon of light. The church is supposed to shine the light of God's truth in the middle of all this darkness. And she's supposed to be salt. Salt that gives flavor. And that shows the world what goodness is. You see, that's what the church is supposed to be. To show the world what is truth and what goodness looks like. Which leads us to the crucial question, how can we know what is good and what is evil? Again, you know, in a sense, one shouldn't even need to ask that question, but I feel it's necessary because today, a lot of people, you know, they're philosophers. They don't realise they're into philosophy, but they are. They live by a philosophy of one sort or another. Probably if you suggest to them that they learn a bit of philosophy, they go, I don't want to do that. But they have a philosophy. And the philosophy that a lot of people live by is called moral relativism. And moral relativism, they don't know it by the name, but they actually practice it. See, moral relativism says that there are no absolutes. There's no absolute right and absolute wrong. There's no sort of absolute standard anywhere that determines what is good or evil, or what is right or wrong. And in moral relativism, what is right for one person might not be right for someone else. Somebody might say, well, it's right for you, Ian, but it isn't necessarily right for me. Because there's no moral absolutes, you see. Are you with me? You're having a philosophy lesson this morning, you see. And also, in moral relativism, what may be considered wrong under one set of circumstances might not be wrong in a different set of circumstances. It all depends on the circumstances, you see. So, to give a simple example, somebody who applies that kind of thinking maybe says it's generally wrong to tell lies and they wouldn't want to be called a liar, but there might be certain circumstances in which to tell a lie would be the best thing to do. That's how they might see it. That's moral relativism. Are you with me? Okay. And I would argue that a lot of people live by that kind of philosophy, but the bad news is that a lot of people have also, who've lived by that, have also brought it into their Christianity, you see. So they still have a form of, live by a form of moral relativism, even as Christians. Now, the opposite of moral relativism is moral absolutism. And moral absolutism says that there is a standard of right and wrong that does not change. What it says is wrong and evil is always wrong and evil. And what it says is good and right is always good and right. The question we have to ask ourselves is there such a standard?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Of course there is. There is such a standard that never changes. And what is this standard and who gets to decide? Well, the answer to both questions, of course, is God. God is the standard of what is good and right, and he gets to say what is good and evil. And it's written in his word, you see. It's written in his law of righteousness. That does not change because God does not change. And God's word sets out in the clearest terms what he considers to be good and what he considers to be evil, and it does not change. Yeah. Man may change, culture may change, society may change its views, but God's law and God's standard of righteousness never changes. So for our part, we have to apply ourselves to reading it and learning it and then applying it to our lives and to our thinking in every way. And if you want to see an example of someone who thoroughly lived it and demonstrated it to perfection, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example. And you'll remember that this isn't, you know, just the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who always said nice, pleasant things to everybody wherever he went. Never. No. This is the person who made a whip out of cords, turned the tables of the money changers around, and drove them all out with a whip. That's him. This is the same person who healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed the lepers. Is the same person who called certain people whitewashed sepulchres and all the rest of it. Brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchres. You read Matthew 23, he didn't mince his words. It's the same person, but he fully manifests goodness and righteousness in all that he does. We've really run out of time here, but I thought it'd probably be best if I just finish by reading some passages that set out what is good and what is evil in a kind of concise sort of a way for us. We could read the Ten Commandments, do that sometime this week, but and that of course sets it out plainly. But let's just look at some others. We've also read Romans 12 here. But if you turn to Romans 1, okay, I'm all right for another 5 minutes. Tops, yeah. Is that okay? I know we started a bit late today. The wrath of God is revealed. This is God setting out plainly for a world that is completely confused now, what is evil in his eyes? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So the first thing is, idolatry of any kind is the first thing God mentions here as being absolute abomination in his sight. To rob God of glory and to give it to something else or someone else is really, actually that is the first and most serious of sins. Okay? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them to vile passions, for even women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So that kind of a thing is evil in the eyes of God. You know, there have been pastors who've been arrested just for reading that passage. That is evil in the eyes of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unliving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Sounds like an average night on TV, doesn't it? But that, all of that is evil, according to God's definition. That is evil in his sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And 6, sorry, and Beatrice already read this to us earlier. Do you not know, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's all evil in the sight of God. And some people might say, "Well, I get the murderers. I mean, I get the fornication. But drunkenness? What's wrong? What's wrong with, you know, having one over the eight now and again? I mean, it's on the list, folks. It's on the list." Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It means obvious. Works of the flesh are obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's all evil. By God's definition, that is evil. Abhor what is evil, is what it says. And then Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 5, because therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in the knowledge of him who created him. Okay, so all of that is evil. There's plenty of other passages. Let's just look now at some things which God regards as good, and then we'll draw this to a close. So Romans chapter 12, Well, actually, for the sake of time, I won't read that, but from verse 9 down to verse 21, these are all things that God regards as good, and the things that he would encourage us, the way that he would encourage us to live. So if you turn again to Galatians and chapter 5, it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And again, Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, all of which is good in the eyes of the Lord. May the Lord help us to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. That the mind of Christ may be established in our own minds, and that we might think and speak and do as Jesus would. Okay, so for that we need the Lord's help. So I want us to close this morning with this hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, and so we do. You know, on our own, we cannot live as he wants us to live, but with his help and his spirit working in us, we can. Let's stand together, shall we? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.
Every hour, most gracious Lord.
strength that you alone can supply. Lord, we need to know, Lord, your spirit working within us. Lord, we've seen this morning, been reminded this morning that, Lord, though we're saved, Lord, we're still in this world. We're still in the middle of this kingdom of darkness. Lord, where men view as evil what is good and good as evil. And Lord, and so often, Lord, that message is coming through to all of us. Lord, help us to learn what is good in your sight. And Lord, to apply it to our life, to not just to know it, but to live it. Lord, may we abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, that Lord, we might not only tell people about Jesus, but demonstrate what he is like through our lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.